So let's start up. Good morning, everybody. It is April the 4th, according to that chart. So therefore, is by definition correct. I'll give a moment for all the calmness to settle in. That's okay. Hey, Jill. You tell me to cover my mouth? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you told me to shut up. I would have really been surprised by that. I mean, it wouldn't have been the right thing to say. I just would have been surprised. All right, good morning. Happy, it's Easter. April the 4th, 2021. I hope everyone is doing well. I hope you notice that I'm wearing a light pastel color shirt. This is as close to thrill as I get. I could not find my bonnet or I would have worn it. But here it is. I think this is a proper color. I didn't ask anyone on the way out the door because sometimes you just don't want to hear opinions. And so I hope you all we're having a good day. It is, among other things, it's the 52 years since Dr. King was shot today. So it was in my lifetime, but I was like 5, 4, something like that. So maybe some of you probably still remember the event, but it's hard to believe. 52 years since that, and I guess in Memphis. So that's not our focus of the day, just a thing to remember. I have this awful habit of remembering dates that don't matter to anybody but me. Things like anniversaries, birthdays, and those escape me. But for some reason I remember those days. I'm in a good mood. I have the con in my naval terms. So a few years ago, Brenda came up to me and said, April the 19th, you know what the day is? Sure, I know what the day is. It's the start of the Battle of Lexington Bridge, Old North Bridge. They first shot her around the world. I'm a good American, I know that, you should know it. She said, no, it's something else. Oh, well, the bombing of Oklahoma City was on April the 19th. She said, again, the burning of the compound at Waco was April 19th. All right, I'm not getting the one you want. It's the day you proposed to me. Ah! You know, I don't remember dates real well. Okay. Sorry. I just need the day I proposed is the anniversary of several disasters. That's just the way I would call that now. Anyway, 30-something years, we're still together. Amazing. Just thought I'd. And my mother calls last weekend, or my brother, she has decided to move down here. Kind of caught me a little bit surprised. Very glad, but sometimes when you move somebody who lived out of a house in a long time, they don't go joyfully. But she is, and on April 19th, I didn't feel like telling her what the date was, you know. But it's good. So in a couple of weeks, my mother will be living in Madison, Alabama. So I'm excited about that as well. All right. None of that has anything to do with anything. So it is Easter morning. In Jewish lore, it is the Feast of First Fruits, the first of the resurrection harvest, the first of many. So we're very excited. I hope you all have a lot of people have plans. And if you do, I hope you enjoy them. It looks like we have certainly at least pretty weather for whatever you might be doing today. So I've been on a topic and I've been talking about for a few weeks and I'm still on it. And I've put up here both my phone number, which is right here. That's my phone, not my phone number. My email address is up there as well. Robert, that's L, it's an L, not a 1 or an I. That's my middle initial, Lynn. I welcome and enjoy all comments. I've had visits. I've had extended emails. I've had lots of good conversations, and they've all been good and actually very thoughtful and and courteous and all good things. I continue to engage with me. So this is my study. I've told you this. This is my personal study. I'm doing it because I want to know. I'm just taking you along with me. And so this investigation of authority and leadership is not just a role-based discussion, but it goes through a lot of things, and we're going to touch on some of those more tender ones today. So I've been saving this one because I knew this day had to come. And so I want to get into a more thorough discussion. And the biggest discussion I've had in the last 2 weeks has been a challenge to really what I, my definition of authority. And the one of the challenges is I never gave one, okay? I stated emphatically, and I'll state it, restate it, that I think Jesus said, I have all authority has been given to me. That means I think Jesus has all authority, which means if he has all, then I have none, okay? That's my West Kentucky logic. And so people have said, well, wait, do you really think you have no authority? Well, in a sense, yes. So you've decided the topics, didn't you? Yes. Did you have authority? Technically, yes. Right? Could you change it? And could you go a half hour earlier? It would drive my AV team crazy, but I could. Can I make decisions that have the essence of authority? And do what I expect those decisions to be performed? And so I gave an example last week, didn't I? And so could I do it? Yes. And how do you say that you don't have authority? Well, I think the issue is my definition. Okay? And so I don't have a hard, clear, unambiguous definition. I have examples. Okay? So we're going to try a backwards approach about what I think it does not mean. Okay? And then we'll work our way maybe to where we think it does mean. So my thinking, I'll tell you where I think my end state is going to go. And so it tells you why I'm thinking and going the way I am. I think to understand my role, my new role, now you're almost a year old, to understand this role, I have to better understand what the purpose and nature of the congregation is. If I don't understand what the whole congregation does, or what I'm supposed to do, then what do I know what I'm supposed to do for them? Okay? And so there's this discussion of what is the nature of the congregation that goes along with it. Okay? If I don't understand that, then I can't understand my role. If it's about occupying this seat for 45 minutes a week, it doesn't seem that significant. I don't know that it means that. So in this, I throw lots of balls up in the air. That drives people who are linear thinkers crazy. I have half a dozen balls up in the air. And I'm trying to get them all in my back, or at least somewhere. And so this is the way it goes. So like I said, in classic linear teaching, I'm not it. I've never been that way, and I'm not going to be. I'm actually quite comfortable with that. But that means sometimes we touch things and nick things on the way by. So let's take a look at one of my first ones. So as I've been going through these lessons, and I put the weeks up there, I've come to conclusions or understandings. Conclusion may be a wee bit strong, and since there is no other answer, that's not true. It's kind of where I am. And this is the first one, and this is the first topic I talked about. Jesus Christ is the living, active head of the church and has all authority. I'm absolutely convinced of that. What all does that mean in practical reality? That's a little hard to say, but it's true. And if I think otherwise, I'm on the wrong path, okay? So this one I have to always balance against this idea. We as a church, both individually and collectively, that's you, and then us, right, are submissive to his authority. We are the bride. We are the bride in this world, and we are fully submissive to his authority. We do not usurp his authority, okay? And no one beyond no one stands in between any of us and God except Jesus himself. So our objective is to build on the foundation. We read this verse twice. Anyone who builds on the foundation of Jesus, even if you build poorly, you'll be saved. And if you do not build on that foundation, then what you build will be destroyed. I grew up understanding that there are right ways and there are wrong ways, and those that are not right are wrong. That's my, again, West Kentucky reasoning. And so this idea, and I spent 2 weeks on the idea of a temple. You may think, wow, that was really off the rails. I can assure you that baby's coming home. Okay? I did not give it, thoughtlessly. Okay, so we're going to work our way back to this idea, and it's going to come up more and more. So do not weep over the shrunken temple. Haggai. Okay. So other of my foundational thoughts are, oh, by the way, if out there and y'all out there in the video land, just to let you know, part of the chaos of this morning that you did not participate in, but I got to witness, they've added 4 new cameras. 2, 3, 4. And so, you know how everything is when you install it for the first time. It works perfectly. I'm sure all the people up there were gathered around looking at all that. So everything's going to be fine. Take a deep breath. They'll work it out. I'm sure it'll be interesting. Now you get to see me in 3D. I know that was really the missing element, wasn't it? Our Savior has given everyone gifts, abilities, life, time, and power through the Holy Spirit. He expects you to use them. Not for your glorification, not for your validation. Can you take your skills and gifts and make a lot of money and glorify yourself? Absolutely, right? But you can also use it to build up God's church, God's family. Do it for His glory. God's glory is growth of His family and the increase of His glory. So all those verses are there. So here, we ready? This is it. So Tim came up and said, what are you going to pontificate on today? I said, how ironic. So, if you're not familiar with Pope Innocent III, perhaps you're not so familiar with him. Pope Innocent III, which means there is a Pope Innocent I and II, you should be able to figure that out, right? Ruled as the papal authority from about 1160 AD to 1216. He is considered, and this is not my area of historical expertise, so we're going to get close, and it's close enough to make a meaning. But Pope Innocent III was basically the pope at almost the high papal power. His exercise and influence over the politics of Europe was daunting. He was establishing control that the church was the power, not the royal kings. And perhaps the royal kings didn't find that amusing. And guess what? There was a lot of fighting. And so he established this belief that he referred to as the sun and moon. All right, this is great. I like the way he thinks. It's wicked and evil, but it amuses me. Okay? And in the idea of the sun and the moon, God created the 2 lights and put them in the heavens, right? The sun and the moon. One the dominant, the larger, one the weaker. And what he said, he has put 2 great lights into our world. The church and the royal governments. And just so you're clear, the church is the sun. Okay? And all the light that the royal governments give off are merely reflections of the sun's light. Don't really have any. And never forget who's numero uno. Okay? And so he established this. He initiated several of the Crusades. So he was very active in establishing church control. And he was very effective. So I want you, this is what amused me the most. This is going to sound like I'm taunting or mocking. So I am trying not to, but it is hard. So when I was making this chart, I thought, since sometimes a graphic is just doesn't really add information, but it makes it easier to read or people like it. I was looking for looking for a photo of the Pope from the 1100s. Since the camera hadn't been invented yet, I was looking for maybe a painting, okay? Painting, sculpture, fresco, mosaic, something. And so I searched on all these images for Pope Innocent III, and the one on the left came up, which I had found a painting that is, that's a carving in rock. That's carving in stone. It is, you know where that one's located? The United States House of Representatives. Oh. And so it got cut off because PowerPoint thought it had better design than I did. So you can see INN, that's Innocent, the third. In the House of Representatives, they have several monuments, more plaques than they are statues, to legendary lawgivers. It's 100-something of them, I think. I'm sure it includes Moses and Hammurabi and, you know, whatever from the Elements of Time. But it also includes Pope Innocent III, one of only two popes. But what really caught my eye was the image on the right, and I don't know if you can read it. That is the Pope Innocent III action figure. And I was sitting there thinking, Father's Day is coming up. Yeah. I don't have, well, sure, I have the Pope Innocent I and II collection, but I don't have the third. I really ought to see if Brendan would do that, you know, for the guy who has everything and no common sense. When a pope has an action figure, you could probably infer that's not good. Okay? And when you look at his life, he was a pope of action, but it's problematic. He is one of the few popes that has not been canonized as a saint. Apparently he appeared to a nun after he had died, and he was begging her to add contributions to the church on his behalf because he was in purgatory and needed to be removed. So, for what it's worth. Okay? Because he was in purgatory, he never got canonized as a saint. But he did make the House of Representatives, which, you know, if you're looking for a lack of saints, might be a good place to go. And he's got an action figure. Okay? And so, Pope Innocent III fascinates me for this reason. Because he established what was essence going to be church authority. All right, need to see that word come back into the conversation? Church authority at its purest form. And he was a powerful man. He ruled kings. He sent the French army under the king to attack a group of heretics. I mean, you're wielding power, real worldly power, right? And he certainly wielded it with a great deal of active participation. But he established another thought. And so it is the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. Let's look at them. They're curious. So the seven sacraments were not created by Pope Innocent III. They were a writing that occurred earlier, but in some of his councils, they were basically upheld as valid. Okay? And so a sacrament, and there's, as you might guess, seven of them. A sacrament, see the word sacra? That's sacred, right? Same word sacred, isn't it? And it's an act, a righteous religious act that is foundation to Christian belief. But in this case, it can only be dispensed by the church. And when we say by the church, we mean specifically the priest or a bishop. Okay? In other words, and I'll get the other words, what that means. There were seven. And in most every of them, if you don't know the word, maybe the word we use to describe it for us is a little unfamiliar, but when I describe you what the act is, you'll say, yeah, I'm for that one. Okay? And so there are seven, and they fall into sort of three general groups. The first one we'll call initiation. Those are things that bring you into the church. Okay? Bring you to salvation. Number one, baptism. Okay? Anyone arguing with that one? Do we think it's there? Yes. So confirmation is the second act. In the Catholic Church, you do not have to be a willing participant to be baptized. You just have to be born. But with confirmation, it kind of goes up a notch. You generally are willing. And confirmation is you're confirmed. What confirms a Christian, right? It's the Holy Spirit. So it is an act that brings the Holy Spirit to you. And it's taken from Scripture, from such acts as, I'll ask Lauren, Acts, they go up to Samaria, Peter and John. So they go up to, they spread out, they're teaching in Samaria, people in Samaria are baptized. Peter and John go up with the express purpose of laying their hands on them, right? So that they will receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's that idea. And so, for us personally, probably most of us think of receiving the Holy Spirit with baptism itself, but there's actually solid scriptures that will associate it with a physical act, not of the case of Peter and John, of apostles, of laying on of hands. They all talk to people later. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Never, didn't know we could. What baptism did you receive, right? So you have those sorts of discussions. That's confirmation. The Eucharist is communion or the Lord's Supper, but specifically the first time you take it. Okay, that's also a willing act. It's not by a child who has not a baby, has no, he has to say. It's an affirmation that they're in good standing and that this communion will, it's the third level of initiation, baptism, the bringing on the Holy Spirit, and then the willingness taking of the body and blood of Christ. Okay? Second group. You may wonder why I'm doing this. Healing. Healing is maybe a little bit strong, but let's go with it. You probably have heard the word penance. And in penance, what penance is once you... So after you've been baptized and all your sins are washed away, sometimes we get a little off track, right? And so there's a sense of, I should have been forgiven of my sins because of baptism and the oncoming of the Holy Spirit and my willingness to accept them in the Eucharist, but occasionally I don't. I continue sinning. And so the idea here is, if you've done something wrong, make it right, okay? And so what will happen is you'll go to a priest and you'll admit that you've fallen short, and he will describe in some, I'm not sure what detail, but some detail to that priest. And that priest will say, in order to make it right, you got to do these acts, okay? And so that act that you do to make it, so that's a little unusual with us, but the idea, the way it would translate, is if someone has something against you, you're to go to them, right? So if you had something against me, you caught me sinning, you should come to me, and we should try to make that right if I've harmed you, right? And that's this idea of penance in a much more formal way, but that's the idea, that's the Christian idea. We go back, if we got something held against us, let's go make it right. Leave your gift at the altar and go and make it right. That's penance. And that penance is given by that priest. The anointing of the sick is not really, you don't hear it much, but it's the idea from James, right? We talked about the last few weeks. Call the elders, they'll pray over you, anoint you with oil. And that is a priestly function. It has a special name if the priest feels that you're so sick that you're not going to survive. Okay? And at that point, this idea is that you're in a bad way, you need physically healing, and let's make sure you got all your sins cleared. And that is called the big fancy name is extreme unction, but the common name is last rites. Okay? That can only be given by a priest. And then the last two, or the second one, the first one, the last two, marriage should be easy to understand. Marriage is important. It's a critical union, and it can only be performed by a priest. And then holy orders may not be a term we're really comfortable with, but here's what it means. In the Catholic Church, to be appointed a priest, that's a holy order. It's to be appointed in some role. And so bishops can appoint men who've gone through some process to be made priests. But they also had what they call non-priestly roles, deacons. Actually, deacons and presbyters. Right? And so they generally don't have quite the authority of the priest, but they can do some things. They can teach. They can teach classes, maybe with big screens behind them. I don't know. And they can help during all those other activities. So, you know, if it's handing out, you know, communion, they get in line and the priest hands it to you or puts it into your mouth. Somebody's got to get all that stuff and get it brought to the table, so to speak. So those are roles that can be done by some of these who have the order of deacon. So we understand deacon, elder, non-priestly, committee chairs and, you know, office managers. And we understand that. And that's the idea, but only they can be designated by the priests or the bishop, by the bishops, actually, not even the priests. All right, so these are the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. And what Pope Innocent III, action figure and all, was reinforced this at every level. So let's think about this. So let's be dark and twisted like I am. For me, that's not a big step. But I'll take you on my little road. Imagine the power of the priest. Now let's not understate it. If your eternal options are hell and heaven, and you need to be baptized, how much power does that make the priest have? Wow, if you don't like the priest, how much power does that make the church have? If they could decide that you're unworthy and not perform it, they condemned you to hell. Do you think that makes the congregation responsive? Right? Absolutely. So if sex outside of marriage is wrong, and I want to get married, then I better get married. That means I better have a priest. And if the priest doesn't agree to the marriage, I'm doomed. Okay? And you think about all these actions that clear sin. Okay? Confirm the Holy Spirit and clear sin, whether baptism or through penance or any of the other functions, they have you by the throat. And so, second thing that does, and I think it makes the congregation dependent, right? You're generally going to support your priest, right? You'd be foolish not to, or the church in general, the church of authority. And so you become very dependent. And you also start thinking, this is what I think you start thinking, and I think this is the worst part of it. To be right with God, I must perform these acts by certified people. Okay. In this case, the church stated that only the priest has the authority to conduct a baptism. And if it's conducted by someone, not the priest, that someone has usurped the priest's authority. If you've ever been married, you're going to get married in the Catholic Church. Times have changed. This is Pope Innocent III's days, and these are the ideals. Over time, I'm sure they've had to adapt some of those astringencies. And I have to admit, I don't necessarily know what they are. But if it's not performed by a priest, the marriage is not valid. Okay. And if you want your marriage annulled, which, by the way, there's no biblical definition of that ever, Old or New Testament, is completely human-created to avoid a legal problem. It does not exist. And if you were married by a non-priest, then you could move to have that marriage annulled. When I talk about authority that I don't have, this is what I'm talking about. To say that we're going to start at 9 o'clock, that's not authority. That's a decision made locally, right? And so, yes, do elders make decisions that affect this congregation? Well, yeah, all the time. Do committee chairs, deacons, preachers, the education departments, do they make decisions that affect the well-being of this congregation? Absolutely. Is it authority? Not in this sense, right? So it's not in that sense. And what this does is this shifts dependency to men. I now am dependent on the priest to perform these roles so that I can stay right with God. And who have you just taken completely out of the picture? The true source of the authority. So do any of those look familiar? Those seven sacraments look familiar to you? Well, they should. Okay? Because we have not, so when the Reformation and the Restoration and all those other oration movements came along, that led to what we have assembled under a certain amount of understanding, right? And so they challenged the idea of priestly authority. But what they did not do is challenge, did the authority exist? This is where I got all my charts out of order. You cannot usurp someone's authority if they've not been given the authority. And that is a very strong point to me. So let me back up and tell you a story. This story is a little delicate. So several years ago, my father-in-law passed away. And Brenda and her brothers had gone up to Springfield, Tennessee, to the funeral home. Her mother was not well, so was not involved in this process. And so they went up there, and they were working out typical things you work at a funeral, right? Do you want to hear a certain music? Who do you want, all sorts of things that go on in funerals. Timing of burial, plus he had military honors, and we had all that to work in. So they did all that. Brenda calls me up. She said, would you mind speaking at the funeral? No, wouldn't mind, be honored. Would love to. So then she proceeded to tell me how I got that job. I said, okay. She said, the funeral directors asked, do you all have a pastor or a preacher to speak the sermon? And my parents-in-law just weren't into that. She said, no. Anyone? No. And I don't know why it was important to them. Matter of fact, none of their blasted business, my concern. But they pressed the issue, and Brenda uttered out, my husband's a Sunday school teacher. Okay, that'll work fine. Delighted to know that. So I go up the next day, me and the boys, and so this experience was new to me, okay? I'm sure preachers have that sort of response all the time, but it was new to me. So when I got there, Brenda said, this is my husband. And they, are you the Sunday school teacher? Yes, I'm the Sunday school teacher. But for what it's worth, I put a check on all that attitude, right? Because it was building up, okay? This is not the time or the place to air it out, okay? And so I said, yes, yes, I am. Great. For at least three more times that morning, I was addressed directly by my title, the Sunday school teacher. So here's what we'll do. We'll have the Sunday school teacher lead a prayer. And, I know it seems funny, but it's really not, all right? It's ridiculous, all right? And then the Sunday school teacher will go up on the stage, and then the son, my brother-in-law, he was going to speak first about his dad, and then the Sunday school preacher will go ahead and present the final thing, and then when you're ready, we will play this song, and then we'll all go out there and all that stuff. And we'll get out to the cemetery, the graveyard, but because he had, like I said, retired military honors, at that point, the Sunday school teacher was not in charge, and the sergeant major was, okay? And what I remember is the title, okay? And I thought, what do you think that gives you? What do you think that gives you, a preacher or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher? It gives you nothing. I'm up there because I'm the son-in-law. That's it. And that's a good enough reason. But there's this focus, right? And what would come back to my mind is, they think I'm going to offer last rites. Yes, it's Baptist, Catholic, it's Church of Christ and Baptist all over the place. That's not really a thing that you think about. But there was some authority. I got no authority. You know, I got none. What do you think I'm going to give that someone else couldn't give? And so whether we mean it or not, we have embedded this idea of certain acts, even here, are performed by authorized people. Let me think. So let's just go back and let's back up. Everyone suck in deep air through that mask, okay? Just bear with me. So let's put it this way. If someone were sitting where I'm sitting and teaching class, is there a person, group of persons, or group of peoples that you would say, that person doesn't have the authority to be speaking? If we were to conduct a wedding ceremony right here today, and someone stood up and officiated the ceremony, and you would say, wait a minute, I'm not comfortable with that person doing it, what is it about that person that would make you uncomfortable? And who would that person be? And who must it be for you to get comfortable? Right? I may not like this line of questioning. It's an important question to go down. We have to answer this question. We are convinced of authority. And if somebody was sitting here speaking who was not authorized, they would have usurped whose authority? The elders' authority? I don't think the elders. Who would it be? And so we have this mindset that's driving us. And I ask you, where do you think the authority came from? Who gave that authority? And so we have not let go of Pope Innocent III, have we? We still hug them. We still hug the idea that if I perform appropriate acts performed by appropriate people, I am in good standing with the Lord. Is that why you're here? In 20 minutes, 10, 15 minutes, when the real assembly occurs, right? Are you here to perform acts? And those acts make you stand right. I'll offer you a thought and an encouragement. You need to shift your trust away from you. Because if it's on me to perform acts by authorized people, you're shifting all your trust to you. I can get it done. And we've never thrown that idea out. We've never just discarded it for the foolishness that it was. We've usurped Jesus' authority by saying that men can do it, only men. Right? Unless someone shows me the passage where it was delegated to, it usually comes up with women usurping authority. And so I understand the scripture. But in order for her to usurp, you got to know that the man was given it. And I can't find where that happened. Who brings people into union with man, with God? The man who performs the baptism, or does God add to the church? Who unites man and wife? Therefore, what God has joined together, not whoever's conducting the ceremony. They have no power. They have no authority. They have no say. Or is it good things? Is it a good thing for a Sunday school teacher to conduct a funeral? Absolutely. I would have done it without being a Sunday school teacher, right? Ironically, even for what it's not really part, but it's sort of ironic. A few years later, my mother-in-law passed away. We went back to the same place, and I thought, I wonder if I, you know, it didn't come up, all right? I spoke at both. I'm the only person on my two families that spoke at both of them. Brenda and boys did not. They spoke at one or the other, but not both. So it didn't come up, and I don't know what the issue was the first time, but they were fine with the son-in-law will deliver some thoughts. I'm okay with that. Okay? Glad and honored. But the Lord adds, not man. The Lord joins marriages, not man. He has the authority. And if you say someone else does, you've shifted the authority. So when I talk about authority in this class, I'm thinking these lines. There are things I have a responsibility to do. There are things that you have a responsibility to do too, right? But I do not think the purpose of our gathering is to conduct. We've shifted the official acts. I used to be able to quote them. Singing, praying, teaching, communion, and announcements. Those are the five official acts of worship, right? And if we do those by the proper people, we're good. What that sets in mind is a bad set of mindsets. One, it's dependent on me, not the Lord. That's destructive, okay? Number two, it sets it onto acts. And it takes, once again, it takes the confidence away from us. Two, that sets this time here. So if you're an engineer, you understand the idea of conservation of energy. So if my goal is to perform acts, then I want to do it as quickly and efficiently as possible. So if I were to say, you know, to Tim, I left my here it is, my Bible. Like, would you go get it for me? And if Tim said yes, and he went, my car's right out there. If Tim went out that door and circled the building around the front of the building, came back around, got my Bible out of the car and brought it back, did he achieve the objective? Yes. Somewhat inefficiently, right? So now our goal to assemble is to secure our salvation by our actions. And so I know that the most common one that we think, and let me just dance delicately. A lot of people tell you our personal gathering is a communion, the Lord's Supper. And they'll quote Acts. Acts. What?
20 verse 7.
That wasn't what? Yes, Acts 20. That's why I don't carry a concordance anymore. I just sit next near Lord. Acts 20, verse 7. Thank you. That's exactly where the one I was thinking of. So it goes to something like this. This is where we get it. Okay? And so it's valid scripture, right? On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Okay? Paul spoke to the people because he had intended to leave the next day. He kept on talking to midnight. And after that, you have to eat communion after midnight. And so the idea here is, it doesn't say it, but it's been implied that that was the reason they gathered. Actually, breaking bread is eating a meal. They ate meals all during the week. They broke bread every day, some places they'll say. So we've taken that as an official act. So yes, I'm not suggesting we don't do communion. I'm saying that I don't think the purpose of our gathering is to complete tasks. I think the purpose of our gathering is to build one another up. If you come here and think, I did not get anything from it. I have this thought for you. So what? Did you give anything? Okay? And so it's amazing the stress and the division over the sacred 60 minutes. Okay? We'll stress over what happens in assembly or services at an unlevel, a ridiculous level. It's not that. And the reason we have almost no description, certainly by Jesus, what goes on in assembly, but very little, there is no Bible class teaching. There is no song leader. There is no lots of things we do. God has given us a lot of ability to make do and find the best ways at work. But it's not because it was authoritative. Should we continue meeting? Absolutely. Is it bad to stop meeting? Yes, because it's bad not to encourage each other. And so the idea here is we look at this and say, I did not get anything out of Robert's lesson. Well, you might not have. And so people tell me they like me, and people tell me I've been told they don't like my teaching. I get it. I think that's what's good about multiple teachers. Okay, you have different perspectives, different understandings that lead to our goal is not to be entertained or thrilled. Our goal is to be united to each other stronger united to the Lord by being strongly united to each other. It's not about what you get. And if it is, I fear for you. You've shifted your trust to you. This is not a good thing. I fear for you. Consider this. Try to do. We've all been given gifts, right? That's what we just said last week. So I'm over my authorized 10 o'clock. Can I invoke authority and just shift, give myself 5 more minutes? Daniel says good. I appreciate it, son. I guess that was sort of sarcastic, but it's amazing the stress of assembly. Change one thing and people are on their knees. Not in prayer. In shock and frustration. We are here, and what we've been trying to do in the last few weeks, and so I've not discussed this class with any of my brethren elders. They have asked me on a couple of times, where in the world are you going? I said, to the end. And so all 5 of us are convinced of the need to have everyone to be active in participation. Not in standing up necessarily on the stage. There's nothing authoritative about this 8 inches of metal. But to participate, to build one another up, to look for opportunities. We are splintered. The society is splintered, and we unfortunately reflect society's splinteredness. And we reflect society's fears. We got to find a way not to let that separate us. And so our thinking is we want everybody to not to treat assembly as authoritative. It's not. It's an opportunity to serve each other. You'll do it in different ways. We'll all do it in different ways. There'll be times you come out and think that, Robert was off his game. I get it. I'm off my game a lot. I'm okay with that. Well, take it to heart. I don't know that we've finally let go of the Catholic Church. We still hold to some of its ideals. It's time to let it go. And let's look for ways that we can spur each other on to love and good works. Anything else, if you think it's you, my encouragement is to repent of that mindset. We all have to do it. We've all grown up in it. Most all of us have grown up in it. We've all had to look. We need to quit thinking it's dependent upon me doing the right things. The power and the authority is in our Savior. And thank goodness we got Him standing up for us, because you don't want me to stand up. You don't want to go to the Lord and say, can I call the Sunday school teacher? And someone needs to call someone for the Sunday school teacher. Amen. I'm glad we have that advocate. All right. Have a happy Easter. Don't get sick on candy. If you do, stay out in the yard. Okay. I went off. That's why I should always have my notes and follow them. All right. Pope Innocent III, go look him up. He's exciting. He's in the House of Representatives. All right. And he has an action figure. Father's Day, consider it.